May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us this morning from God the Father and from his Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Life is indeed a journey. We've had some interesting times over the last going on 3 years now, haven't we? Some might consider it perilous. Some might consider it difficult, but nonetheless, we overcome and we move forward. I've contemplated the past more in the last couple years than maybe previous. And as we look at Scripture, we know that there were things in the past that provide for us encouragement, provide for us guidance, provide for us teaching, that we might carry it forward in the present time and the present age and our present circumstances. I'm going to deviate from the lectionary text that we have on the calendar, from the Gospel of Luke, the persistent widow, from 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul writes to Timothy of that which he should do as he conducts his responsibilities within the church that he was placed in charge of. And go back in 2 Timothy to chapter 1 and consider for our meditation from 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 1 through 14. It's as if Paul is providing a summation for us of his journey and of that which he has done. And thus we'll read from chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verses 1 through 14, in the name of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is found in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a disciplined mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that the good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the power of the Holy Ghost, which dwells in all of us. Amen. Over the past several days, as we've at home been going through papers and pictures and artifacts and provenance from that which we have collected. It's brought my mind back to years gone by and those who have preceded us in our lives. You know, sometimes we're especially interested in people's final words. As we've looked at those who we have lost over the course of time, especially in the light of the pandemic of the last 3 years, we've lost significant men of faith and women of faith and people of faith. Even as Paul here is telling us that he is coming to the end of his journey, he wants to leave us with some pithy words of encouragement and of guidance, and especially that for Timothy, to give him insight so that his life might be richer, and that we might today even enjoy and we might learn from his perspective. You know, there are ways of preserving the legacy of those who have passed on. Photos, videos, documentation, digital form today, not available back when Paul was walking the dusty roads of Palestine, as has often been said. But we have that which he has written. We have that which records his life for us, of his journey and of his perspective. There's modern day literature that comes to mind, books that tell us of the perspective of the writer before their time ends. But this we might consider as an ancient forerunner of present day literature. Think of testaments, writing it down. What guidance would we provide? Leaders offer reflection on the life they've lived. And leadership provides advice to families or friends who carry on and live on after theirs is done. We have many examples from Scripture, don't we? Genesis 49, Abraham. 1 Kings 2, Acts chapter 21. There's even extra biblical writings, the testaments of the 12 patriarchs. And before us this morning, we have this letter that we call 2 Timothy. It presents itself as Paul's farewell. Like other testamental literature, this letter carries a revered figure's legacy into consideration of new and emerging circumstances that Timothy would encounter. You know, there are writings, especially in epistles, that deal with emerging and doctrinal battles that were a part of their time. But this letter, oftentimes told as being an endurance in ministry, is for us an example, a model of Paul's reputation as of faithful endurance. It encourages its addressee, which is Timothy, who, when he was and is most best known as Paul's associate, is to nurture the same capability he exemplifies in his own ministry. Well, you know, people have our different personalities too, aren't they? Paul was forthright, direct, one who endured persecution, one who stood up. Timothy was perhaps a little more reticent and not as direct as Paul. The letter assumes, as we know was quite common in that time, there will be challenges for rival teachers. And it worries about their potential. Paul worries about their potential to hamper and discredit the emerging church. And thus reading this letter gives us support for Paul's perspective. A suffering Paul gives a departing last lecture to his favorite beloved pupil. The book places high value on preserving and passing on a heritage that Paul or Timothy himself had received. And thus Paul begins as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in us by Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Well, not son in the biological, natural sense, because Paul was never married, but he took on Timothy as a mentor and a mentee in the gospel and in responsibility to serve the church at Ephesus. My dearly beloved son, there's no question there. Too many times we throw things in the face of doubt rather than in the face of support. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Always on his mind. Always on his mind. I think of those mentors who I had in my youth and throughout my lives that have passed on before. The losses that they bring when they pass from this life, and you reflect upon that which they have taught us and which they have taught me and which they did teach me. And I'm sure their support of me personally. And we look back now with a lot of fond memories of what they provided for me and for you and for all of us as we look upon our specific pattern in history in guidance through our lives. It's a thanksgiving of continuity and succession. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, which that I may be filled with joy. Says something of the personality of Timothy, because Paul reflects upon his tears at their departure and their separation. And so he calls to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. I oftentimes use this text on Mother's Day because it speaks of two women of faith and the strength they provided to Timothy in his growing years. The ancestors of Timothy and the need to rekindle God's gift, as they had encouraged Timothy to understand his identity and his obligation by considering those who had gone on before. The letter construes Christian faith and ministry in terms of communal and family settings. When I call to remembrance the untarnished, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He was confident that it dwelt still in his dearest and beloved companion, whom he had trusted with the care of the Ephesus church. Ephesus was a major center point for ministry in the times of Paul and in the times of Timothy. It dwelt first in thy grandmother Eunice, or thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Paul was brought into contact with this family at Lystra. It's even been suggested, perhaps, that Lois, Eunice, and Timothy were distant relatives of Paul. Hence his intimacy with the family and his knowledge of their faith, and leading to his devoted and unbroken friendship for Timothy. We are told in Acts chapter 16, that Eunice was Jewish, married to a man who was Greek. Lystra was no great distance from Tarsus, so it has great potential, and this supposition is quite possible. But you know, we aren't independent agents peddling our own personal insights. That's not what the church is about. His family roots in the past make it reliable and proven. And so Timothy's job, for the sake of the future of the church at Ephesus and the future of the church in general, involves more preservation and continuity than innovation. You know, innovation in the business world, in the corporate world, has gone through a lot of change over the course of the last 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. I got a chance to do a lot of reading since I've been retired over the last, what is it, over 6 years now? Consideration of the history of our country, consideration of corporate change, reading some commentaries about the excesses of corporate America today, in particular ExxonMobil, as I've been reading that recently. But there can't be that in the church. And so right away, 2 Timothy is presenting itself as a conservative letter, understanding the most literal sense of the word, that faith is to be guarded, is to be kept. Not conservative politically, let's separate that, but conservative in the sense of the preservation of the importance of faith. Because it's important in our own lives, in the church today, that truth prevail, lest the gospel become and the message become corrupted and diluted. This makes the letter especially attractive to some contemporary Christians. Others get worried. The letter tells us and tells Timothy that his faith and calling aren't ancillary to his identity. They're an integral part of who he is. Our belief and life ministry are meaningfully connected to our own personal and our corporate identities, rooted in particular to our shared and continued heritage. If you take 2 Timothy as a whole, Paul expresses great concern about false teachers, rival doctrine, Gnostic thinking, and worries about other teachings leading Christians astray or making them difficult and combative and wounding the ministry of the gospel. There's a lot of that today. Contemporary thinking that becomes combative and makes the gospel something that has a special slice defined by some specific individual. Maybe the issue or the question we need to ask is, what kinds of challenges does the church face today? Immediate in our culture, in our times, threats to our faith, and our determination to secure the truth against outside or foreign influences. What influences must we be ready to resist? Or what do we resist only because we are scared or recognize the church and the premise that truth is under assault and under attack? Go back to that which he tells Timothy in verses 6 and 7. And take it from a personal perspective in a positive way. I put thee in remembrance. I'm telling you to remember that you would stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear or fearfulness, but the spirit of power and of love and of King James uses the word sound mind. A disciplined mind also comes to thought. And don't be ashamed of it. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Remember, Paul's not exactly living in the Hilton or one of the fine hotels that you would see in Rome or be able to stay in that time, but he was in a dungeon. He was under assault. He was under persecution. He was facing his ultimate end. And so he doesn't want Timothy to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but be our partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. So his introduction from verses 1 through verse 7, now his instruction to Timothy from verses 8 through verse 14. Confidence beyond shame and suffering. The letter is exhorting Timothy to remain faithful. And you have clusters of these encouragements through chapter 2. Instructing Timothy to emulate and follow the example that Paul has given. Because Paul is describing his incarceration, both here and elsewhere. Suffering doesn't indicate dishonor or failure when the gospel is involved, because the gospel is about God's power to bring life from death. This power is enacted in Jesus Christ. It reconfigures our perspectives to line up with the gospel. Suffering can't nullify God's grace. Oftentimes it reveals God's grace or makes known the appearing of God in Christ Jesus. And so this leads Paul to express confidence in Jesus' ability to guard what Paul has entrusted to Jesus, meaning Paul's very own self. And so corresponding to this and mirroring this activity, Timothy must faithfully guard the apostolic teaching that is entrusted to him. Jesus Christ has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest or evident by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought light and immortality to life through the gospel. The language of Christ abolishing death strikes many hearers and should strike us today as powerful, as good news, because it's the defeat of death and the promise of immortality that are expressions and the consequences of God's grace. And so at the same time, the letter celebration of abolishing death comes to the service of encouraging Timothy to endure suffering. Because verse 11 and 12, taken in tandem, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and the teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know in whom I have believed. Songwriter put it quite capably in taking these words, putting it to song. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so I look back over the panorama of my life, if you might want to call it that, and of those who have encouraged me, those who have placed their confidence in me, those who have supported me, and we can all think of those who have supported us as individuals, as families, as Christians. It's easy for caregivers to use these words to diminish the reality of pain and humiliation and suffering that people experience. Oftentimes, the Christian's response to suffering talks about the end game. Well, it will be all resolved in death. Or make up or man up and stop your whining. But we note that the suffering this letter has in view is quite specific. Suffering endured as a result of being persecuted for one's faith. And the Christians dealt with a lot of that in that time. We've been enjoying looking at travels on PBS and on Amazon Prime and other means to access those who travel. In particular, the focus that we've been on recently has been on Rome and on the travels and the prevailing issues that people faced in ancient times in traveling through what is current Italy. And you look at the catacombs, and you look at the roads that Rome built, and you look at the prevailing thinking of that time. You look at the difficulty that the church endured, yet prevailed. Prevails still. The church prevails. We are to stand upon the truth, despite what has transpired in the recent history and in perhaps the longer history. Man up. Stand fast. Bear in mind these statements about immortality and persuasion, and I know whom I have believed, are coming from the pen of a man writing a confident testamentary farewell. He doesn't want to stop at his passing. He wants it to have continuity into the future. And so Paul wants us to see his modeling as one who is confident in whatever the future brings. He's giving instruction on how we are to live confidently and in ways that instill in others confidence in God's promises. Human history teems with discussion of these topics. What kind of life prepares a person for such a thing as passing away? And that's what Paul is talking about here. Hold fast. Don't hold loosely, hold fast. Hold confident. The form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes a child will put up their hand and want to hold it. Want us as an adult to hold it with them or hold for them. They have confidence in us. That's what they're doing by raising their hand to hold ours. The comfort, the assurance, the trust. Don't ever belie that trust of a child. Support them. Show confidence in them. Pass on to them that which we have received. We need real flesh and blood examples today of good living. What it looks like. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That day which is Paul's departure. And so hold fast the form of sound works or words which thou hast heard of me. Don't let go of it. It's going to be tested. It's going to be tried. It's going to be questioned. Don't let go of it. And that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the power of the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. Paul brings it unto a more collective perspective in us. He didn't say in me, or he didn't say in you. He said in us. And I like to think that was not just Paul and Timothy, but that was collectively the church in Ephesus and those places that Paul had journeyed to and established churches by the power of the Holy Spirit that led him forward. Picture Paul walking the Appian Way. Picture Paul on the road between these communities and these different churches. Picture Paul on the boat in the middle of the Mediterranean washing up to shore. There could have been many times when Paul said, I'm done. This is a little bit too much. We should never think like that. We might go through change and transition, but we don't ever say, I'm done, when it comes down to that which has been entrusted to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. And so that good thing, which was committed unto thee, Paul's word to Timothy, by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. We can take a very narrow slice if we want. Very narrow slice of that which we find in agreement directly with us. You know, it's the old phone booth analogy. I'm okay, you're okay, and sometimes I wonder about you. Wow, that makes it quite narrow. And so those that we agree with sometimes will fit in the phone booth. That's pretty narrow. Not what Paul was. That's not what Paul was about. That's not what the gospel is about. That's not what Jesus Christ is about. Understand his teachings. Understand his guidance. Understand his discourses to his disciples and those that listened to what he taught. Understand his parables and their purpose, their interpretation. Understand the credibility that is given to him via the miracles that he performed. Paul had confidence in Timothy and the us of his time, and we are to do so today. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we go out to our daily responsibilities, as we go out to our lives in October of 2022, we know that we take with us the Spirit that leads and guides us into the ways of truth and shows us the better way, that we might individually and collectively stand for the gospel and be there for those in need and pray for those that deal with difficulty, both across our nation and across the world, for those that suffer the conflicts in Ukraine, for those that deal with inner city issues within our country, for the struggles that exemplify themselves within our culture, within our time. May the church stand firm. Now, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.